Well, good afternoon again, everyone. I hope you had a good night of sleep last night. After all, this is a day of rest and an opportunity for us to both physically rest and also to rest in a spiritual sense as well. For my wife and me, the Sabbath usually starts pretty early most of the time. We generally are up early in the day to get ready for the morning Sabbath service, as well as being with the other congregation, either you or Wheeling, for the afternoon. Sometimes it's a little easier to get up than other times. I'm sure you have the same experience on these cold winter mornings. It's kind of difficult to drag yourself out of bed when it's dark 30 and there's no degrees out there, and it just seems like it'd be better just to stay in bed. But we have to move on, and so sometimes I know during the week as well. Those of you who have to get up early in the morning to charge off to work, it's not always easy to pull yourself out of bed. Sleep is a major block of time for every one of us each day. It's something that we may do actually more each day than anything else, with the exception possibly of work or school. Sometimes we get real busy and we kind of, maybe resent is too strong a word, but we wish we didn't have to waste all that time sleeping, that we could be busy doing something else instead. But the way it works, of course, is that sleep really turns out to probably be the best use of our time, because it allows us to be productive the rest of the day. There have been thousands of studies on the subject of sleep. Many of them are focused on overcoming sleeping problems. But I found it interesting that for all the study that's been done on the subject of sleep, experts cannot tell us why we sleep. The best answer they can come up with is that we sleep because we get sleepy. But why does that happen? They really can't give us an answer for that. Now, we know how important sleep is for us. We know that when we sleep, or as we sleep, our bodies are able to relax. Our muscles are able to recuperate. There's a lot of healing that takes place while we sleep. And while our body is in a very restful state, our brains are usually very active. One theory is that while we sleep, your brain is reviewing that day's events in your life, and it's sorting things out and processing what you've experienced. It decides what to store in memory and where to put it. Now, my brain is kind of ornery. It keeps putting things where I can't find them. But I'm told that those memories are all stored up there somewhere. And, of course, that's where all those crazy dreams come in, too. Your brain is sorting through things and seems to pick up random events, maybe from way in the past, or something that you didn't even consciously think about during the day, and you come up with some really, really wild dreams. I've, for the most part, I rarely remember my dreams, but when I do, I'm glad that I didn't. So dreaming is a whole different subject. It's also, I'm sure you've noticed that sometimes when I first wake up in the morning, I'm able to come to some kind of understanding or decision of something that I was working on the day before. Maybe go to bed with some kind of a problem on my mind, some kind of a brain teaser, something I'm trying to work out or resolve or fix or deal with, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But wake up in the morning and, that's what I should do. That's the approach I should take. Now I understand it better. Our brains sometimes seem to get that, through that relaxing and sorting process, help us to come to some conclusions and to be ready to forge on into the new day. That's why it's very helpful. In fact, it's a cliche, but it's a very true statement that when we're making a major decision, sometimes we need to sleep on it and let your brain process some of those details subconsciously. Now, we all know the miserable feeling of being just so tired and so dopey and so fuzzy that you can hardly keep your eyes open. We've all had that experience. Sometimes it happens at the end of the day after a long, hard struggle. Sometimes it happens in the middle of the day when you sit down for a few minutes. I had an experience at the Feast of Tabernacles a few years ago. My wife and I were in Sri Lanka for the feast, and I gave a lot of the sermons, but on this one particular day, I was going to play a video instead of giving the sermon. Now, I'd also gotten a cold. This was toward the middle or the end of the feast, so I took a little bit of cold medication. Now, the medication comes in the packet with two different colors of pills. The one colored pill is what you take so you can sleep well at night. It's a tablet or a capsule form of NyQuil. The other one is in a completely different color, very bright, easy to distinguish, and that's what you take is the non-drowsy medication. Can you guess which one I took that morning? Sure enough, I took the NyQuil instead of the DayQuil, and I was so miserable during that church service. A couple of times I almost slipped off my chair. I dropped my Bible, caught myself, and it just was awful. But I was so tired, I just could not keep my eyes open. Now, I probably was a bit tired because of the cold anyway, but that medication just did me in. You've all had those kinds of experiences yourself, and it can be a really trying situation. Not getting enough sleep on a consistent basis can lead to some serious health problems, including high blood pressure, heart disease, and diabetes. Your brain, while you're sleeping, is making certain kinds of hormones to balance out your system. And if you don't get the proper amount of sleep, then those hormones aren't there, that it isn't balanced out, and you begin to have health problems. Also, according to the National Highway Safety Administration, falling asleep while driving is the cause of at least 100,000 car accidents every year, resulting in 71,000 injuries and more than 1,500 deaths from people falling asleep while they're driving. Now, we all struggle to stay awake at times, and sometimes it's easier just to give in and get a good night of sleep. But there's a guy named Tony Wright, and I believe that this record probably still stands. In May of 2007, he set the record for staying awake. He used a webcam to document what he was doing, and he stayed awake for 266 hours straight through. That's just a little more than 11 days without sleep. So can you imagine going home today and not going to bed until a week from Wednesday? Now, I don't know why people do these kind of nutty things just to get their name in that book. I don't know what his motivation was. At the end of this time, when he felt that he'd reached his limit, he came out of this room that he was isolated in, and apparently he seemed to be pretty alert at that point, but he sat down to do a TV interview, and he fell asleep in the middle of the interview. It's not something you should try. Of course, there are many reasons why a person may have difficulty sleeping. The two major reasons are usually health issues and stress. Stress is a real sleep killer. Again, something that we've all experienced at one time. One study estimates that because of the schedules that we hold, most people, about one-fourth of adults get 8 hours of sleep a night on weeknights. 75% do not get a full night of sleep on each night during the week. The same study said that the recommended amount of sleep for a teenager is 9 to 10 hours. 9 to 10 hours every night. So, you know, think about it. To get 9 hours of sleep, if you're going to get up, start getting ready for school, say you get up around 6 a.m., that means you went to bed the night before at 9 o'clock. Probably not going to happen. I mean, we learn early on in our lives that, and so for maybe for some, when we're younger, we can get away with it a little bit longer. But it's difficult to really get the amount of sleep that we really ought to get. Most of us try to catch up on our sleep on the weekends, which, of course, is why everyone wants an afternoon service on the Sabbath. So we don't know why we sleep. We know that we do. We've all experienced it. Let me give you a definition for sleep. Sleep is defined as a natural, periodic state of rest during which consciousness of the world is suspended. It's a periodic state of rest during which you're just out of it. Consciousness of the world is suspended. And I know that, again, we've all experienced this. When we're really tired and really worn out, there's probably nothing much better than to finally go lay your head down and go to sleep, and then to wake up the next morning refreshed. Sleep is a major part of our lives. It remains a mystery. But one thing is clear. God created us as physical beings, and He created us with the need for this periodic state of rest. He created us with the need to sleep. Now, the Bible has quite a bit to say about sleep. Let's consider a few scriptures that we can find that deal with sleep, and we'll see what God's perspective on our sleep is. Psalm 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The third psalm, verse 1. It says, this is written by David. It says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me." Now, when we read David's Psalms, we recognize that many of these were written at a time of really serious difficulty in his life, when his life was threatened by his enemies. He was literally under the threat of people who were out to do him harm. Now, for the most part, we don't have people with swords chasing us around. We have other kinds of problems. And when we read of David's issues and trials and difficulties, we can relate that to the kinds of trials and troubles that we have, the kind of things that work in our lives every day that increase and cause us stress and difficulty. So we can relate David's problems with people who were out to hurt him with just a general sense of the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that we endure. And just like David, those troubles seem to increase. And we often feel almost overwhelmed by difficulties, issues, challenges, worries, things that are on our mind. So let's read David's words with that perspective. "How they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." You know, and again, sometimes our troubles just seem to be overwhelming. We wonder, you know, how we're going to be cared for, taken care of, even in this situation. But David, of course, expresses his faith. Verse 3, "But you, O Eternal, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Eternal with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill." So we also then, when we have struggles, difficulties, concerns, stress, we take that to God. And we express and experience Him responding to us and giving us the strength and the help that we need. The result, verse 5, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Eternal sustained me." Sometimes when we're faced with those seemingly overwhelming times of stress, fear, anxiety, and difficulty, what we need at that point is a good night of sleep. And David here is expressing his experience and his confidence in God, that when he goes to Him during those times of difficulty, that that's the way that God takes care of him, that He gives him peaceful, restful, protected sleep. "I awoke, for the Eternal sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves all around me." No number of trials and stress can overwhelm God, even though we may feel that way. So we take it to Him, and we have then the opportunity to lie down and get a good night of sleep. Now, it's very difficult. When we're troubled, it is not easy to put those aside, relax, and just simply leave it in God's hands to take care of us. But we see a number of things here that from this passage. First of all, a good night of sleep, restful, peaceful sleep, is a blessing from God. Sleep is a good thing, and it's a necessary part of our lives. Secondly, we see the importance of looking to God faithfully and then controlling our fears, controlling our concern. Boy, that's difficult, isn't it? You know, there's something about, special, I guess, about the time of day between, say, 2 and 4 a.m. When I awaken at that time of day, and I do from time to time, fairly often, that's when the troubles really seem to kind of settle in. The problems seem worse in the middle of the night. And they can be very troubling, and they can make you feel overwhelmed and fearful and frightened and worried. And somehow, at least for me, it seems like in the middle of the night is when it hits the hardest. So when we take our concerns to God, we can have a good night of sleep, but we have to control our thoughts, don't we? We have to not let those fears run away with us. And God will provide us with the sleep, the rest that we need so that we can recuperate. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus said that it does no good at all to worry about our physical needs. It's pointless. I won't turn to it. You can read it. Matthew 6:31, Jesus said that don't worry about what you need physically, because God will provide those things for you if you seek first His righteousness and His kingdom. So our issues, our stress, our fears, our anxieties, our concerns are matters for us to take to God, to leave with Him, to have the self-control to not allow them to overwhelm us and frighten us further. And God will bless us with this, with a good night of sleep. Look at Psalm 4. We'll drop down to verse 6. Again, the same principle in mind of David being pursued by literal physical enemies, and we are surrounded often by our fears and stress and anxiety and other kinds of trials. Verse 6 is that there are many who say, "Who will show us any good?" Now, what good can come of this? How could there possibly be a good outcome from this situation? And again, David expresses his faith. "Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." In other words, even in times of difficulty, we can feel enriched and blessed more than others when their life is easy, because of our confidence in God. And then verse 8, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Eternal, make me to dwell in safety." David here is facing a time of severe mental concern, agony, stress, and trial. He expresses that he can turn it over to God, who will take care of it, and then lie down in peace and sleep. So peaceful, restful sleep is something that God will bless us with. It's an important part of our lives. Again, maybe a researcher can't tell you why you need sleep, but God promises that since we do need sleep, He will grant it to us, and it can be peaceful, safe, and restful. Now, one reason that we have such confidence in God is because we know that He never sleeps. Psalm 121. This psalm is one of those that has a title on it called A Song of Ascents. This is a psalm, apparently, that the people of Israel sang together as they were on their journey toward Jerusalem, as they were ascending toward Jerusalem. It says in verse 1, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. The hills here represents the location of Jerusalem, which was at a higher elevation than the rest of the of Israel or Judah. And so as they approached Jerusalem, they would literally look up to the hill, Mount of Olives, Mount Zion, where Jerusalem was, where the temple was built. They could literally look up to it and also look up to the place where God is to provide for them. It says, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. We're very thankful that we can come to God any time of any day, and he's always there on his throne for us. We don't need to schedule it. We don't need to worry about waking him up. We don't need to worry that he's off taking a nap someplace. But he's always there. He never fails. He never to hear our prayers. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. We need plenty of sleep, but God never needs that kind of a break. And I suppose that's one of the things we anticipate, we look forward to as we consider being part of God's family, is at a time when physical sleep is no longer going to be necessary in our lives either. But of course, sleep is more than just a state of physical rest. There's more to sleep than just going to bed at night and waking up in the morning. There are a couple of other ways that the Bible speaks of sleep. Since sleep is a state of unconsciousness, and since in our sleep there is no awareness of the passing of time, Scripture uses sleep as a metaphor for death. Paul refers to sleep, to death, calling it sleep, in a couple of places. I'll just note them. We're not going to focus on this particular aspect. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about death. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he speaks of those who sleep in Christ, those who have died in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It's kind of a euphemistic way of expressing or talking or describing death. Jesus used that initially when he talked about Lazarus. He told the disciples Lazarus was sleeping, and they thought, well, he was taking a nap. And Jesus said, no, Lazarus died. So he used sleep in the same sense that of representing death. So those are two ways. It talks about a literal physical rest that we have in Scripture. It also speaks of death as a representation of death. Sleep is representation of death. But I want to consider a third way that sleep is referred to in Scripture. The word sleep is used also to describe a state of mind or a condition of character. And this is the most relevant part of what I want to speak of this afternoon. Sleep is used to describe a state of mind or a condition of character. Here's another definition you'll find in the dictionary for sleep. And we often use the word in this sense as well. Sleep can be to be careless, inattentive, or unconcerned. To not be vigilant, or to live thoughtlessly. That's another way of describing what it can mean to be asleep. Being asleep can be a matter of just being oblivious to something that is important, to being thoughtless about the way that we may be behaving, to be mentally lethargic and inattentive. One of the greatest challenges we face in our lives is to be wide awake spiritually so that we can use our time effectively. And part of that means to allow enough time for physical sleep so we can be alert mentally. Or to put it another way, if in order to be alert mentally, to be able to stay on top of our thoughts and our lives, we need to get the physical sleep so that we won't go to sleep spiritually. I do have a title for the sermon today. The title I've given to the sermon is Sleep, a Blessing and a Warning. A Blessing and a Warning. It's ironic, in fact, really more than ironic, it's worrisome, that Scripture warns that Christians at the end of the age will face the dangers of spiritual lethargy, or being spiritually asleep. It's hard to figure how that can happen, but I think we can recognize those tendencies. With all that's going on in the world around us, as we feel that we see the end of this age approaching, it seems like it would be the time when people would be more alert than any other time in history, more spiritually aware and focused than any other time. And yet Scripture warns that there will be many who will not be alert, who will not be awake to what's happening around them. Let's spend a few minutes reviewing some scriptures that remind us of the dangers of being spiritually asleep. Let's begin with a couple of Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We begin in verse 9. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. Well, earlier in this same context, it says verse 6, to go to the ant, you sluggard. Go to the ant and observe how the ant is fully dedicated, without anybody to boss it around and tell it what to do, fully dedicated to the task at hand and staying focused on providing for its needs that will come later in the season. And so that illustration is given in verses 6 through 8. And then the lesson in verse 9, how long then will you slumber? Or it literally means to how long will you lie down, you sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. This proverb warns about a couple of things. First of all, it warns about just being lazy. Now, there's a difference. You know, a lazy person may be a very well-rested person. It doesn't mean that they're not getting the physical sleep they need. It just means they're not using their energy in a positive or proper way. And the warning here is that those who are physically sluggish, those who do not follow the example of the ant to take care of the work that's at hand in an industrious and vigilant manner, as the ant is seen to do, but rather just lay back and get a little bit of sleep and slumber. In other words, over time, it says here that, well, poverty will come upon you like a prowler. Over time, there's a warning that this kind of laziness will rob a person of what he could have accomplished in life. That life will pass a person by who is not willing to forsake that extra physical sleep and stay on top of their responsibilities. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. There are a lot of proverbs that illustrate or teach the principle that those who are diligent will be successful, and those who are sluggish, or those who are sluggards, those who are not industrious, will come to a failed end. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Now, I'd like for you to look at this particular passage. again, with a spiritual lesson in mind. Think of the field that's described here as being your life. And if you don't attend to and take care of the responsibilities in your life, then it will wind up in the condition that's described here in this proverb. The issue at hand is, how alert are we to, and how industrious, how vigilant are we in taking care of our spiritual condition? I went by the field of a lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns, its surface covered with nettles, its stone wall broken down. It's kind of a metaphoric representation of a life that has not been fulfilled, opportunities that have not been that have been passed by. It's the picture of a life that where there hasn't been attentiveness. It's one where it's been thoughtless or careless or inattentive. I saw it and considered it well. In other words, I saw it and I thought about this and I learned from what I saw. I looked on it and I received instruction. And here's the lesson. We saw it earlier. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. See, this is a description of spiritual lethargy. Physical sleep is important. Physical sleep is something we need every day so that our bodies are rejuvenated. We have the energy and the strength to carry on. Spiritual lethargy will bring us, as it says here, to poverty. It will rob us of what we otherwise could have accomplished in life. So the warning about being physically lazy that's given here is actually a spiritual lesson. It's a reminder of the importance of not allowing ourselves to become thoughtless or careless in the way that we live. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 13. Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 11, but before we do that, let's kind of point out that in the previous chapter, chapter 12 and the first part of chapter 13, Paul has been giving the church here some pretty specific instructions about our relationships with one another and our relationship in a larger sense with God as well. About the need, as he said, points out in the beginning of chapter 13, to be law-abiding citizens and good examples in our community. So chapters 12 and 13 are very personal and helping us to understand and be given instruction and the kind of people we should be. When we get to verse 11 in chapter 13, Paul here begins to add a sense of urgency. A reminder that we need to be focused on and concentrating on living in the way that he's been describing. So, verse 11, he says, well, do this. In other words, again, do what I've been writing about in the way that you should live, but do it knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Paul is warning that now it's time to be truly focused on the importance of what God has revealed to us. That we should live in a particular way. That we should realize the times in which we live. It says, wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The warning here is that we not become spiritually lethargic. As we await the time when Jesus will return, as we are living our lives right now, as we are faced with the challenges, the opportunities, the issues that are part of our life today, we need to remember that the end of this age is going to occur. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. Every generation of Christians have thought that it was going to happen in their time. And we look at the conditions that the world is in today, we wonder if it might happen in our time as well. But we don't know. The point, however, isn't when Jesus will return or when the plan will be completed. The point is, it's getting closer every day. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we're closer to it now than we were last Sabbath. And this coming week will bring us even 7 days closer than that. Our salvation. Maybe you take the word salvation in a couple of different ways. Salvation can represent the return of Jesus Christ. It also can represent the efforts that we need to do now in our lives to make progress toward the gift of salvation we'll be receiving. We also realize that our time of salvation is our lifetime. And whenever that lifetime ends, our opportunity for preparation is completed. So, how long will it be before Jesus Christ returns? Well, for me, it might be about 20 years or so. I don't know if he'll be back by then, but as far as my opportunities to prepare for salvation, maybe a little more than that, maybe a little less than that, I don't know. But salvation, you see, is nearer, and the time we have to prepare for it is finite. So it's something for us to consider. Time is passing us by. Are we taking advantage of it? Or is our life going to be like that description we saw in Proverbs of a field that's all covered with brambles and nettles and it's not taken care of? We have that decision to make. And in order to make the right decision, we must be spiritually awake. Spiritually awake. High time to awake out of sleep. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. All throughout Scripture, we find light is representing God and God's way, and darkness or night representing Satan and his way. And we prepare ourselves by consciously, thoughtfully putting on the armor. We won't be doing that if we live our lives in a careless way. Let us walk properly, as in the day. So it takes some effort, some concentration, to remain focused on the opportunities we have, and we must never go to sleep spiritually. Spiritually, we must always be awake. We must always be living carefully and thoughtfully. Paul also wrote of the same principle or matter in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, he actually wrote before he wrote the book of Romans, maybe by a couple of years or so. In the same general time frame. So he had many of these same thoughts on his mind, apparently, as he was writing to these two different congregations. 1 Thessalonians 5, this passage here we've read many, many times. Verse 1 says, "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Paul begins this passage, this section, by saying, you know what, we've talked about this already. You already understand, you already know these things. I've already taught you about the day of the Lord, about the times we live in. You have no need that I should write to you again, because you already know that the day of the Lord will come in a way that people will not be expecting. Verse 3 says that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Paul says, you know that the time of the intervention of Jesus Christ at the end of the age will catch the world by surprise. And when it does, he points out in a pretty graphic way that there's no escaping it. You know, it's like a woman who is about to have a baby. She cannot escape the labor pains. Once they start, then the labor pains that she's going to have to go through that in order to have her child. And so he uses that same kind of a comparison that once the end of the age begins, and Paul says, let me say again that I've already told you these things. We already understand this. So he's leading up to what he wants them to learn from what he's taught them in the past. So he continues in verse 4, "You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should come upon you as a thief." We know better. He says, you don't live in darkness. You have understanding. As we heard in the sermonette, that understanding comes through God's Spirit working in our minds and in our lives and eventually becoming a part of us through baptism. And we have that understanding. So we're not living in the dark like people in general might be in the world. We have understanding. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Again, night and darkness represent a way of life. They represent a way of living outside of God's law. Living in a way that's not thoughtful and understanding of the kind of people God would have us be. You're not of the darkness. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We understand the way that we should live. We can relate again to what it says in Romans 13, that now is the time to awaken from spiritual sleep and be alert and aware and conscious and careful about the way that we live. That's the theme or the message about spiritual sleep. Spiritual sleep is a dangerous thing. It's something we want to avoid, and we need to be aware that living in a way that's maybe careless or oblivious or thoughtless represents being spiritually asleep. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It takes effort to stay awake spiritually. Physically, again, we need to have sleep so that we can be alert, so that we can be on top of and be mentally sharp. It says, let us not sleep. Obviously, it's not a literal statement. If you literally did not sleep, then you would not be able to deal with the situations, the circumstances in life. We need that energy, that physical strength that we can gain through physical sleep, but spiritually, mentally, we must never let down. In the spiritual sense, we need to be very careful not to become lethargic, not to go to sleep. The normal pattern, the way that people generally live, is in spiritual darkness. It's easy, if we're not careful, for us also to be drawn away, to wind up focused in the wrong place, to have the wrong priorities, to become less conscious and alert than we should be. To be sober, as he speaks of here, means to be sober-minded. And that Greek word means to exercise self-control, to exercise restraint and moderation. That, again, is a matter of making choices in our lives, of thinking clearly, of exercising self-control, to stay in control of our thoughts and our emotions. Spiritual sleep is very dangerous and something for us to avoid. Jesus also made mention of it in what we call the Olivet Prophecy. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. This is a parallel account to Matthew 24 and Luke 21. It's the same message. It's Mark's recording of that prophecy that Jesus gave when the disciples asked him what would be the sign of the end of his age, of this age, and of his return. So the most of the chapter then is devoted to that description or Jesus' answer to that question. Let's drop down to the end of his statement here in verse 32. He says, but of that day and hour, and he's speaking of the time of his return, the time of his return, the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So here's the point then. Here's the lesson that Jesus says we should learn from the answer he's given to the disciples' question and to the point that no one knows when he's going to return. The lesson is in verse 33. Take heed, watch, and pray. That's the lesson. That's what we need to be busy doing. Take heed, watch, and listen, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. And so, to illustrate that lesson, he gives a brief story. Verse 34. He says, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Could be in the evening, could be at midnight, could be at the crowing of the rooster or in the morning. Watch, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. It's a pretty easy lesson or story to follow, isn't it? And the lesson, I think, is pretty clear. Until the master of the household returns, things in that household need to be maintained. They need to be taken care of. The business of the household needs to continue. The household needs to be protected, and the servants who live there need to be cared for. All the needs of that household need to be met. And in order to be sure that would take place, each one was given a personal responsibility in that household and told to maintain that for as long as he was gone. Since they didn't know when he would return, then everything had to be always in place and in order to please him upon his return. Jesus said again, we don't know when he is going to return. So we are to watch and pray. Watch at all times, so that we will not be found sleeping. Again, the point is not that they could never get the physical rest they needed. Sleeping, once again, represents being careless, of being inattentive or being thoughtless, of not fulfilling the responsibilities that were given. The point is their lack of focus, of them being distracted and not paying attention to their duties. You know, the rhythm of life that we deal with kind of settles into a routine, and it tends to kind of wear us down, and we wind up, it's easy for us to become distracted ourselves. We need to continue daily in our effort to stay awake spiritually. It's a daily effort and responsibility that we have. We've seen the word watch used here a couple of times in Thessalonians and here in Mark 13. One meaning of the word watch is to remain awake. The word in the Greek literally means to not sleep, to be alert continually. So again, Jesus is warning about spiritual sleep, about spiritual lethargy. And he's warning that we must make the effort to remain or to be awake. Now, Mark 13, I mentioned, is the parallel to Matthew 24. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Because in Matthew's account, he gives the same basic information that we find in Mark 13. But then immediately after that, he continues with a parable that illustrates further the point that Jesus made about being watchful and being prepared. Matthew 25 really is a continuation of chapter 24. At the end of Matthew 24, we find a lesson similar to what we saw, that we read in Mark 13, about being a faithful member of the household, being prepared for the master's return. Then, immediately then, without any really break, there's a break in the chapter, but there's no break in the teaching, Jesus immediately continued then with another example. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. How many times have we read this parable? It's a very familiar one. And the lesson really hits clearly each time we look at it. The lesson of this parable is to avoid spiritual lethargy. It's not a matter of whether they got tired and physically were asleep. It's a matter of them being foolish or wise, being prepared or not being prepared. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but no oil, but the wise took their lamps in their vessels, in their vessels with their lamps. The bridegroom was delayed. They all slumbered and slept. The problem is not that they went to sleep. This was a matter of physical need, the part of what they call the circadian cycle. It's the night and day difference. We know to go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning. That's this pattern, this rhythm we have physically. The problem was not that they went to sleep. It was the middle of the night. They were supposed to be asleep. The problem was with those who, when they were awakened, were not prepared. They were foolish. They didn't have the resources at hand. They were like the ones we read of in Proverbs, I think it was 24 earlier, where the field was not taken care of. It got overrun with brambles and bristles and briars, and it was all fallen down in disrepair. That's the spiritual condition of these who were foolish. The lesson is to be spiritually awake. The problem, again, was that they did not take the effort. They prepared thoughtlessly and superficially, and they weren't ready for what was going to happen. It's a pretty basic lesson. Again, it's kind of a serious one for us to consider. And our lives must be like the vessels that had oil in it are like a field that is well taken care of and prepared and is productive. That's a matter of being spiritually alert, spiritually awake. Let's consider one more passage back in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. And again, you know, the concept or the idea of being of not being spiritually asleep is a very serious one, because it has to do with the way that we live, the way that we prepare, and especially given the times that we live in, a time when we really need to be fully awake and alert. Hebrews 6, we'll begin in verse 11. It says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but rather imitate and follow those who through faith and patience are inheriting the promises." It's a choice that is being emphasized here. We have the choice, the opportunity, to remain spiritually alert and awake, to be diligent to the full assurance of hope all the way to the end, all the way through. What is the end? Well, the end is the return of Jesus Christ. Or the end is the end of our lives. Whatever that means for us individually, that we remain awake spiritually all the way through. They do not become sluggish. Sluggish, in the King James, uses the word slothful. The King James says that be ye not slothful. You ever consider what a sloth is like? A sloth is a wonderful little creature. It's one of those animals that its very name kind of represents what it means or what it stands for. It's a perfect representation of what it means to be inattentive or to be lazy. The three-toed sloth lives in the jungles of Central America or South America. It's about the size of a chimpanzee. And the sloth lives almost its entire life in trees. Very rarely comes down to the ground. The reason is it is designed and built to live in trees. It has these long arms or legs and very long claws at the end so that they can grip the trees and they can live very securely in the tops of these of trees. And they eat the leaves or the fruit from the tree. They almost never come down to the ground. They come down actually once a week to take care of their personal business. And the reason they only have to do that once a week is because their metabolism is so slow. And they do everything just so slowly. In fact, on the ground, when they're very awkward on the ground because of the way they're built, the way their limbs are, they move at a pace of about 13 feet per minute. Okay. That means it would take a little more than 7 hours to go a mile. That's pretty slothful. It's pretty slow. A sloth really does, even in the tree, move very slowly. It's very secure, but it moves very slowly. In fact, the sloth moves so slowly that algae literally grows on its fur. But that kind of works to its advantage because it helps with the camouflage. So it's harder for its enemies to see. The sloth sleeps about 19 hours a day. 19 hours a day this animal is asleep. So when we read here, don't be slothful, pretty good mental image or picture of one that moves very slowly, very ineffectively, and sleeps most of the time. The warning is pretty graphic or pretty easy to see here, how it could be a warning to us. Now, earlier in this context, back in chapter 5, verse 11, there's a warning about the spiritual condition that some of these people found themselves in. It says that you have become dull of hearing. In the Greek, that phrase, dull of hearing, literally means lazy ears. You have ears that don't want to hear anymore. Ears that are spiritually inattentive and not willing to continue to learn. And so the author here is telling them that there's much that he wants to teach, but they have lazy ears, so we really can't help them. He goes on in first verses of chapter 6 to review that the real basic elementary doctrines or principles or teachings that they should already have established that they can move on from, but he's concerned that they don't have those established. And then he goes into a section here that's really very sobering. He says that in verses 4 and 5 and 6 that those who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, who fall away from it, have no hope. They have no means to repent again because they've rejected the sacrifice of Christ. So the warning is that, you know what, there could be a pattern here that we need to be very careful to avoid and need to be aware of. That if we allow ourselves to become lazy in hearing, have lazy ears that aren't willing to listen and receive, then we're, if we're not careful, on a path that leads in a very ugly direction. That's a very sobering thought. Verse 9, rather than leaving them with that, you know, kind of a punch in the gut approach or a warning, he says, but, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In other words, we're giving you a warning here, but we recognize. I'm not sure who means by we, but the writer and others that working there, that worked with the church as well, are confident that they would recover, that they would not be so spiritually lethargic that they would lose their way. And we desire that each of you continue to show that diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. That you not become sluggish. So it's an expression here that's given of serious concern for those that are allowing themselves to be in that lethargic condition. But there's the recognition or the expectation that they will recover. So we see in it, a real warning, don't we? Not to allow ourselves to become spiritually asleep or spiritually lazy. Again, we've seen here in Scripture this afternoon that there are different ways that the Bible speaks of sleep. Sleep is something we're very familiar with, something that we enjoy and appreciate every day. It can seem like a waste of time. We wish we didn't have to go to bed every night and take that 6 or 8 hours or so, and we wish we could use it in some different way. But for now, for us, it's essential. We must be sure that we take care of ourselves physically. And it usually comes pretty naturally too, though, doesn't it? By the time you get home tonight, you'll probably be ready to take a deep breath and to lie down and sleep. So it's a good thing. It's an essential thing. Something that we need in our life. But we also should be aware of the warnings that Scripture gives us about being asleep spiritually. Physical sleep is necessary. Spiritual sleep is something we should learn to avoid. Avoid becoming distracted. Avoid becoming oblivious or thoughtless or careless about the way that we live. We must take care of ourselves physically. We need to get that sleep so that we can be mentally alert, so that we can be spiritually aware. And with a healthy mind and God's Spirit working in us as well, we can be the watchful and diligent people that God would have his family be as we continue to live in hope and in faith.